no matter what. No matter what. We live in a society where no one can tell you that what you believe is wrong, even if it is. So when Jesus says, I am the way, the only way, every other way is wrong, people get upset. How dare you? Where do you get off? I think the Muhammad is the way. I think the Buddha is the way. I think the aliens are the way. L. Ron Hubbard is going to come and take us away, all in spaceships. You can't tell me I'm wrong. It's what I believe. It's what I feel. It's what I know. N.T. Wright, my favorite theologian, wrote this in one of his commentaries. Jesus' reply has haunted and confronted the world's imagination ever since. I am the way. If you want to know how to get to the Father's house, you must come with me. Within the Western world of the last two centuries or so, this saying of Jesus has become one of the most controversial. I am the way and the truth and the life. How dare he? People have asked. How dare John or the church or anyone else put such words into anyone's mouth? Isn't this the height of arrogance to imagine that Jesus or anyone else was the only way? Don't we now know that this attitude has done untold damage around the world? As Jesus' followers have insisted that everyone else should give up their own ways of life and follow his instead? The trouble with this is that it doesn't work. If you dethrone Jesus, you enthrone something or someone else. The belief that all religions are really the same sounds nice and sounds democratic. But through the study of religions, it quickly showed that that's not true at all. What you are really saying, if you claim that they're all the same, is that none of them are more than distant echoes, distorted images of reality. You're not saying that reality, God the divine, is remote and unknowable. And that neither Jesus, nor Buddha, nor Moses, nor Krishna gives us direct access to it. They all provide a way toward the foothills of the mountain, not the summit. But we don't say that. We are exclusive. We say Jesus is the way. And what was his way? Well, his way was love. His way was compassion. His way was kindness. His way was forgiveness. Has the church, have Christians been arrogant in the past with the way that they've presented the truth? Absolutely. Can we do better? Much better. Does that mean Jesus is not the way? Absolutely not. For anyone to say that what you believe is wrong is intolerant and not kind, which that's what people say, and that sounds okay until you think about what they're saying. We Christians are always getting criticized for not being open to other ideas, for being too closed-minded or too inconsiderate of other people's feelings. And while I never think that we should be inconsiderate of others' feelings or treat people poorly, I do think that this is a bit of a misnomer. Let me reemphasize the first part of that sentence. Do not treat people poorly. Okay? Don't treat people poorly. Don't lord things over them when we discuss Jesus. Let's not just keep repeating into a mic, wrong, wrong. I mean, I don't know if anybody knows any examples of that. Anyway, let's remember we are to love each other as Jesus loved us. We are to treat people with love and kindness and compassion. However, that does not mean we shouldn't speak the truth. The truth is that Jesus is the way. He said it. He meant it. Christians believe it, which is why we are enthusiastic about it. And sometimes we get a little too excited, and we get a bit overzealous. But it is because we believe there is only one way to the Father, and it is through His Son, Jesus. So, everybody close your eyes. If you're going to fall asleep, don't close your eyes. But if everyone close your eyes, imagine it's dark outside. Imagine you come to a T in the road, and what you've discovered is if you turn right, then everything is good. The road is the way it should be. The road is smooth. The road leads where it should. If you turn left, though, yikes. If you turn left, not very far along the road, there's a blind curve, and right around that blind curve, the road has washed out. And you will go careening off the road into an embankment below. So what do? You set up shop at the T, you warn and flag down cars, and you tell them, hey, go right, left leads nowhere. Left leads to destruction. All right, you can open your eyes. You know what that is? That would be you being loving, right? If someone says, no, I'm going to go left. It's my right to go left. How dare you tell me not to go left? And you're like, no, listen, I know where left leads. It's bad news. Don't go left. Well, how dare you tell me that? You are not very tolerant and you are not very loving. No, I am telling you this because I am loving. I'm wasting my time standing here at a T in the road and it's dark and it's night and I'm trying to tell you, go right. That is being loving. That is telling something for the good of them. An unloving thing to do would be to not even warn anybody. To just go right and go upon your day. Or when someone doesn't believe you, to simply say, well, I tried. But if that's what they want to think, then I can't tell them anything else. No. You get their attention. You warn them. You stop them. Obviously, this is a silly story, right? I mean, it's... that would never happen, probably. But telling someone they are going the wrong way isn't being mean or isn't being uncaring or being intolerant. It is communicating the truth because you do not want them to go the way that leads to certain destruction. You connect that to what I'm saying? It's pretty obvious, right? Let's look at the passage that leads up to John 14:6. John 14, verse 1, it says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and also trust in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, I would have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you. Would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know the way to where I am going. No, we don't, Lord, Thomas said. We have no idea where you're going. How can we know the way? And then Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. I am the way. So what is the way? It is the way of Jesus. Living life the way that Jesus did. Valuing the things that Jesus did. Loving the way that Jesus did. You knew it would come back to love. It always comes back to love. I know the way of Jesus is too much for one sermon, but let me point out some highlights. And let's look at some examples of His way, of Jesus' way in the book of John. The first one is from John 13:2 through 5, and that Jesus was a servant. Verse 2, it says, the evening meal was in progress. The devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under His power and that He had come from God and He was returning to God. So He got up, from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around them. Walking in sandals on the filthy roads of Israel in the first century made it imperative that feet be washed before a communal meal, especially since people reclined at a low table and feet were very much in evidence. I got a picture there. So if you look here, this is kind of like what it would be like when, you know, they didn't sit in chairs at tables. They would just kind of recline like this and sit around a table on the floor, and there would be pillows and blankets and stuff, and then they would eat like that. But if you look here, what do you see? Feet. Now you're talking about these people have just walked 6 miles in the dirt, right? And they come to dinner, and then they have to look at and smell each other's feet while they're trying to eat, right? Which doesn't really seem appealing to me, right? So they would have a servant come and wash a person's feet before they ate. Well, guess what? The Last Supper, there was no servant. So what do we see? What do we see? What example do we see? We see Jesus take off his robe, kneel down, and wash some nasty feet. That's our example. When Jesus rose from the table and began to wash the feet of the disciples, he was very much doing the work of the lowliest servants. The disciples must have been stunned at this act of humility and condescension. That Christ, their Lord and Master, should wash the feet of his disciples when it was their proper work to have washed his. But when Jesus came to earth the first time, he came not as king and conqueror, but as a suffering servant in Isaiah 53. The humility expressed by his act with towel and basin foreshadowed his ultimate act of humility and love. Jesus' attitude of servanthood was in direct contrast to that of the disciples who had been recently, just that conversation, arguing among themselves as to which of them was the greatest. Since there was no servant present to wash their feet, it would never have occurred to them to wash each other's feet. When the Lord himself stooped to this lowly task, they were stunned into silence. I don't know if any of you have ever been to a graduation at Lincoln Christian University College when I was there. When the seminary students get their degrees, they get their master's or master's of divinity or doctorate degrees, they're handed their diploma, and then they're handed a... anybody know? They're handed a towel. A foot towel. It's one of the things I love about my alma mater. The towel is to be reminded of this story. You have completed this high level of achievement, a master's degree, a master's of divinity, a doctorate degree. But remember, our Savior, the one whom you have studied all these years for, washed feet, dirty feet, because he took the form of a servant. Let's not get caught up in degrees and find your importance there, but instead be ready and willing to roll up your sleeves and wash some feet, just like Jesus did. Number two, Jesus was patient and kind. John 20, 24 through 29. One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he replied, "I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands and put my fingers into them and place my hand into the wound in his side." 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. "Peace be with you," he said. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe." "My Lord and my God," Thomas exclaimed. Then Jesus told him, "You believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me." I think sometimes we can read this, and we read this with our cynical glasses on. And we look at Jesus rubbing Thomas's face in his own words. We're like, "Oh yeah, Thomas, remember this? You told those guys. Well, here, do it, you know. Put your hand here. How's that? Well, put your hand here. Well, yeah, are you happy now? Does that make you happy?" But I think maybe that is how it went down, but I doubt it. I mean, look how gently Jesus treated people as they were reintroduced to him. Mary and Peter, John, the other disciples. We are talking about believing that this guy came back to life. It's not easy to believe. And I think Jesus was gentle here as well. "Thomas, I want you to believe me. I want you to know without a shadow of a doubt that I am the real deal. I am not a ghost. I am not a figment of anyone's imagination. I am back, just like I said I would be. Now here is what is going to be amazing. I am leaving here in a bit, but there are going to be people that believe in me even though they haven't seen me. And you know what's great about that? They are going to do so because you told them about me." How are you in this department? You know, just when I feel good about this area of my life, I say something mean-spirited, or I cut someone down, and it's usually somebody I love. But if I want to be like Jesus, I know that patience and kindness are the way he was, and those things need to mark my life as well. Number three, quickly, Jesus was forgiving. John 21:17, a third time, he asked, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt that Jesus asked this question a third time. He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Well, then feed my sheep." Peter, Peter, Peter. Jesus was patient and kind. And here we see him reinstating Peter. It is, of course, no coincidence that Peter betrayed Jesus three times and that Jesus asked Peter if he loved him three times. And maybe it seems harsh that Jesus would ask him that three times. However, Jesus knew that where he was going he was going to the Father. And he also knew that it was going to be on Peter to advance the early church. And what happened? Well, here we are. 2,000 years later, it's because of the work of Jesus, but also because of the work of Peter. Isn't that great news? Jesus never turned his back on Peter, and Jesus never turns his back on us. He forgives, and then he calls us once again to do the work he has set out for us. I know from my life, Jesus is extremely forgiving. I cannot count the number of times I have blown it. I cannot express the number of times that I wanted to do right, but instead I chose to do wrong. And I would be embarrassed to see how long the list of sins would be if God were to have put that list in a PowerPoint, throw it on the screen. I know that. And I know that we would be here all day long. Jesus forgives. I know that. I know in turn to truly follow the way of Jesus, I must also offer forgiveness to other people. Finally, Jesus was sacrificial. Hebrews 9:27-28. "And just as each person is destined to die once and after that comes judgment, so also Christ was offered once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. He will come again, not to deal with our sins, but to bring salvation to all who are eagerly awaiting him. Jesus was sacrificial. He gave his life as a ransom for many. And the question is, how are we in this area? I think a lot of times we can do all right at being kind to people, patient with people, even forgiving toward people. But sacrifice? You're saying that loving you, that showing you Jesus is going to cost me something? I just want to click a Facebook like, you know, or I just want to say amen to something and then go about my day. But if we really, truly want to live the way of Jesus, we are sacrificial. So my question is, how are you this morning in that area? Are you sacrificing for anyone? Are you putting your pride aside? Are you just foregoing glory or recognition or achievement? Are you giving in such a way to those around you that show them the love of Jesus, and it is obvious that you are sacrificing yourself for them? Jesus doesn't ask us to go to the cross. He's already done that. And we wouldn't be a good sacrifice for other people anyway. But what he is asking us to do is to be like him. To live the way of Jesus. To be sacrificial in our love for other people. And to go the extra mile for people when they need it. That's the way of Jesus. Can we get on board with that? Can we do that? We need to, because this is what he's called us to. He is the way. We must be like him. Jesus, we love you and we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the way you came to earth, the way you lived, the way that you died. And Father, we thank you that you rose Jesus from the dead to be our sacrifice. Thank you for taking away our punishment, taking away our sins. Father, may we emulate you. May we be like you, Jesus. May we live and love the way that you did. Help us. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.